Praise the Lord. Well, Father, I thank you for the people who came out tonight. I thank you, Father God, that you're feeding them at your table. They are learning what you need them to learn, Father God. And Father God, the enemy can't steal anymore. That's a promise you gave me last night. You said he can't steal anymore. He's stolen, always going to steal. Now, Father God, we walk under every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, Father God, I'm just thanking you right now, tonight, for each and every heart that's been changed and rearranged here in this building. I'm thanking you, Father God, for all the wonderful things you're doing all over the United States of America. I thank you for our new president, Father God. I thank you, Father God, that you are in total control of all things because America has decided to turn back to you. And now, Father God, we can expect one blessing after another. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is really, truly a wonderful Christmas. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with gifts. It's just the joy is in the air. You know, the atmosphere is loaded with the presence of the Father. And wherever you go, you can feel him. And you know it's a wonderful time because the enemy is working overtime. The enemy is working overtime to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you don't believe that, well, then just that's something you have to be thankful for tonight, that you're not being attacked. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about God's extravagant love, and that's the songs are all about his love tonight. How do you really describe God's extravagant love? There's no words to describe how much God loves us. Absolutely none. So if you try, then you're in trouble. But we're going to sort of talk about it. How many of you, just think about how many of you right now, there's things in your life that have gone astray, but God has moved in this season and they're starting to change around. You can actually see a change around in your family, you know, in your children, in your businesses, in the church. Wherever you go, you see things starting to turn around for the good. You know, I really don't talk about politics very much, but I think it's wonderful that President Trump is all he has in his staff is billionaires and millionaires. So we have all those riches is over us, right? I mean, I said, God, I don't know what this is all about. It has to be about something for him to have nothing but billionaires and millionaires. And I'm waiting to be one of them, right? I want the B, not the M, right? I'm a little bit of a pig. It comes that way. God told me I had to think big. And so I'm thinking big. I want the billionaire, not the millionaire. So each one of you, think big, think billionaire, all right? And just let God do that for you. Because God told me this church walks under every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for the last 16 years, I said, God, now I read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they didn't walk like this. He said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had their bad times too. So, you know, we just keep walking. We just keep believing. We just keep trusting in his word. And that's what I want each one of you to do. Just keep walking, believing, and trusting in God's word, because his word is yes and it's amen. I was talking to somebody this afternoon. They said, you know, I have found out that people think the Bible's messed up. And he said, they don't understand it's them that's messed up. And then he was going to tell me what some people think in the church he goes to. I can't believe some of the things that people think in churches. Well, I can. But it's just a weird, wild, I should say, how because of false teaching. And then I told him, I said, you know, it's not really the pastor's fault. It's our fault because we didn't read the word for ourselves. We shouldn't rely on somebody else to teach us the word. We should rely on ourselves. You know, I mean, I'm sorry, we should rely on God teaching us the word ourselves. He said, I never thought of it that way. And I said, no, it's true. I said, we always went to church, but we never knew what the word said. Why? Because we never read the word. We let the pastor read it over us. You know, you younger folks don't know that, but that's older folks. When we went to church, whatever the pastor said was gospel, and he read the word over us, and that was it. They never even said, open your Bible. But now we know we have to open our Bible because there's false teachers out there, false doctrine going on, and we let God reveal the word to us himself because that's what he wants to do. All right. Sometimes we offend people, and that's a hard thing to resolve. However, in those moments where people are offended because we love so extravagantly and they misunderstand it, let's thank Jesus for the opportunity to stand with them. you know, we just love God so much that we just blurt things out, just thinking everybody else understands everything, you know, and they're standing all offended who they think they are, you know. And because we love God the way we do, and we just take everything for granted when we talk about God, and we think everybody else knows him as we do, and we think everybody else knows that, that we are the apple of his eye, right, don't you? And, you know, so we just talk like we're just the best thing going, and that offends people. Then they think, well, what are you, full of pride? No. Did I say something wrong? Well, yes, you just said you're all, you said you're all that and then some. Well, I am, you know, in Christ, but we offend, all right? Let's celebrate taking a risk and following the leading of the Holy Spirit even into uncharted waters. This year, I want us to celebrate, which we've been doing, and take a risk in following the leading of the Holy Spirit into uncharted waters. It's so much better to obey God than to remain stationary and immovable. And God is calling us to step out in faith and do things that he's calling us to do, not knowing where he's taking us to. All right. I still like that there. He was out there, Indiana Jones, when he walks out of that mountain opening and puts his foot out there. There's nothing there, but when he takes the first step, there is the bridge he has to walk on. The first time I saw that just struck me and is really awesome, and I always remember that. And they had a clip of that on TV the other night, and I said, there that is. That was total faith. How many of you take that kind of step? God says, do something, and you open the door, and there's nothing there, and you have to take that first step into that open door. And, you know, you don't really believe God's going to be there. You have your tongue in your cheek and saying, you better be there. You know, that's not faith. That's not faith. So it's so much better to obey God than to remain stationary and immovable because of the fear of someone getting offended. I really don't care if I offend you anymore. I used to just worry my pants off me, and I don't care no more if I offend you, because there's something in you then that's always wanting to be offended. You need to get rid of that thing in you. All right, and because I really do try not to offend, but, you know, Jesus said he did too. So every one of you in here tonight, you will offend somebody every day probably for the rest of your life, but that's okay as long as you're full of Christ, and it's because of the Christ in you that you're offended, that you're offending others. I love the story of one who loved Jesus so lavishly that it offended even his closest friends. And this is the story. Now, Mary of Bethany was compelled with such passion and gratitude that she courageously loved Jesus through the offense, anger, rage, and misunderstanding surrounding her. And we're going to read that verse in a minute. She stepped through the fear of man to pour out such an extravagant love that thousands of years later, her act of love is still being celebrated. Now, let's read it in John 11:1, a lavish gift of thanksgiving. A man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Master, the one you love so very much is sick. When Jesus got the message, he said, this sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. Bit oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for 2 more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. They said, Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back? Jesus replied, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. I'm sorry. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going. He said these things and then announced, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up. Now, see, these disciples are just as dumb as you and I are, all right? The disciples said, Master, if he's going to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine. Jesus was talking. See, they had walked with Jesus, but still didn't understand his parables. Jesus was talking, well, we're the same, right? Jesus was talking about death while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died. Dummies. You know? And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him. See, everything that happens is for a reason. But he said this was, it's going to give you new grounds to believe. That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, come along, we might as well die with him. See, no faith, right? When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. See, even though he's dead, she says, even now I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. She had faith. And Jesus said, your brother will be raised up. Martha replied, I know that he will be raised up in a resurrection at the end of time. She said, later on he'll be raised up. You don't have, and then Jesus said, you don't have to wait for the end. See, I think we need to understand we don't have to wait for the end. I know that God wants to do the miracle right now. Don't have to wait for the end. I am, right now, resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Master. All along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, the teacher is here and is asking for you. The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. He said, where did you put him? Master, come and see, they said. Now Jesus wept. See, Jesus started crying too. The Jews said, look how deeply he loved him. Others among them said, well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? Isn't that what the church says? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man. Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus looked her in the eye. I wouldn't want Jesus to look me in the eye. Didn't I tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God? I don't think he said it nicely. Then to the others, go ahead, take away the stone. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. How many of us, when we pray, we say, Father, I'm so grateful that you've listened to me, and we're a believer of that miracle to take place? I don't think many of us. So next time you're praying for somebody sick or whatever, then you need to raise your eyes and say, Father, I'm so grateful that you're listening to me, and then expect your miracle to occur. Verse 42, Jesus said, I know you always do listen. See, we always know Jesus listens. And then Jesus goes on to say, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. See, he's saying, I spoke out loud, Father, so everybody around here would understand. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And he came out a cadaver, which is a dead man, wrapped from head to toe and with a kerchief over his face. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him loose. See that? God's extravagant love. First of all, who was her sister's name? Mary. And then for Lazarus. I think it's wonderful that Mary, first of all, did what she did, so that God had such a love for her, so that when her brother died, then Jesus would have compassion and want to do a favor for her. Do you ever think about it that way? Come on. Everything you do, if it's good, you find favor in God's eyes, and he always remembers that. Because God told me one time, his daughter, you have found favor in my eyes because of all the things, all the obedience you have done for me and all the different things you do for me. You have found great favor in my eyes. So therefore, you're going to find favor wherever you go. So see, whatever you do is not for naught, because it's adding up there in the heavenly scrolls, and God's going to reward you for what you've done down here before you die, while you're still living. I don't know about you, but when I have a really deep problem with one of my family members, I say, Father, remember me, here I am, your daughter. You say I'm your daughter. And I've been faithful and obedient. Now I need a favor from you. That's how I pray. And then I go on to ask him what I want. And I'm expecting you to do this thing for me because you said you would. He did. He said he would. Whatever I ask, he'd do. So, how about that? Where are you standing with God? Are you standing in great favor with the Father? Have you been obedient to him unto death? In other words, you have to die out to yourself. You can no longer live. It's Christ that lives in you. You're not out there living for yourself. You're out there living for the Father. You're a vessel that he can work through. All right? You know, if the body of Christ could really grasp this into their bosom, that once you say, here I am, Father, use me, you no longer live. You've just told him, I'm laying my life down for you, and whatever you need me to do, I'm going to do. No matter what it costs me, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to cost you everything that you have. Not a lot of people can do that. They can't pay the price that needs to be paid to follow God all the way. They can't go through the humiliation and the degradation, the shame, suffering that you're going to have to go through to be a true vessel of the Father. Now, each one of you in here, you're going to have to make up your mind. You're either going to die to self, quit whining because things don't go your way, quit wanting the world to love you and just be happy with Jesus loving you, and then go ahead and move with God. Amen. The other night I said something to him. I was down in the laundry room and he said to me, are you complaining? And I stood up. I said, I guess I am. I'm sorry. I'll shut up. Are you complaining? In other words, he's saying, look what I've done for you. And now you're complaining about this one little thing? How many of you are in the same boat? You just don't hear him say that. I'm going to say that to you. Are you complaining when one thing doesn't go right in your life, when he's done so much for you? This story tells us that Mary of Bethany had lost all hope. We read that, right? If only you'd been here. Her brother Lazarus was dead and Jesus came too late to help. How many of us right now are sitting here tonight saying, God, you're too late. You didn't move when you should have moved. Her brother was gone. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled when Jesus saw the pain in Mary's heart, Jesus also wept with her. Then he went on to raise Lazarus from the dead. Do you ever really understand what's going on when a prophet in here is prophesying over you and they're crying all through the prophetic word? Jesus is weeping with you. He's weeping with you in your pain and your humiliation and whatever else you're going through. He's weeping with you. But he cannot pull that rug up underneath you. He has to allow you to go through that pain if you're going to be the true vessel that he can work through. Do you understand that tonight? He would love to wrap his arms around about us and just shield us from all pain, but he can't do that. He can't. If we're going to be true vessels of honor, he cannot do that. Did God do that to him? Absolutely not. Do you think God liked sitting up there in heaven looking down, watching his son being beat and ridiculed and shamed and spit upon? I don't think so. Do you think it made God happy to turn his back on God, on Jesus at the cross? I don't think so. But what did make him happy is when he rose again. He paid the price and he rose again. Come on, guys. After this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, nothing was too costly to lavish upon Jesus as an act of thanksgiving and worship. A life was saved and restored because he was moved by compassion. If God does just one wonderful thing in your life, then nothing should be too costly to you to lavish upon the Father. I'm saying no amount of love. You should love him without complaining. You should go through the trials and tribulations, the fire, the furnace of affliction without complaining. If he just does one wonderful thing for you. I said after this miracle, nothing was raised from Lazarus from the dead. Nothing was too costly to lavish upon Jesus as an act of thanksgiving and worship. A life was saved and restored because he was moved by compassion. What can one offer in exchange for a life restored? Mary poured out all she had over Jesus. And let's read about that. Mark 14:1. In only 2 days, the eight-day festival of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread would begin. The high priest and religion scholars were looking for a way they could seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. You see, they were always trying to kill Jesus. Do you understand that? So why are you complaining? Because the devil's always trying to kill you. You know, they look for, you know, they tried all his life to kill him. They agreed that it should not be done during Passover week. We don't want the crowds up in arms, they said. Jesus was at Bethany, a guest of Simon the leper, while he was eating dinner. A woman came up carrying a bottle of very expensive perfume. Opening the bottle, she poured it on his head. Some of the guests became furious among themselves. That's criminal, a sheer waste. This perfume could have been sold for well over a year's wages and handed out to the poor. They swelled up in anger, nearly bursting with indignation over her. But Jesus said, see, if you really trust Jesus, when people are coming against you, it'll be, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why are you giving her a hard time? She has just done something wonderfully significant for me. You will have the poor with you every day for the rest of your lives. Whether you feel like it, you can do something for them. Not so with me. I'm sorry. Whenever you feel like it, you can do something for them. Not so with me. In other words, the poor, they can always do something for, but they couldn't for Jesus because he wasn't going to be there much longer. She did what she could when she could. She pre-anointed my body for burial. And you can be sure that wherever in the whole world the message is preached, what she just did is going to be talked about admiringly. She did what she could when she could. We need to start doing what we can, when we can, for Jesus. Are you listening? Come on. You know, you don't do these things so people talk about you. Put you up in lights. You don't do this. You don't do anything for God because you want your name up in lights. You do what you do for God because you love him so extravagantly and you're so thankful that he did for you what he did for you, that you just want to do whatever you can for him. You want to exalt him. You want to lift him up. You want him to be the head. You know, you want him to be the Lord of lords and King of kings. You know, your name in lights means absolutely nothing to God. He looks at your heart. He sees what you're doing for him. So guys, you know, women too, don't, when you go out there to minister for the Lord at any time or when you have get your ministry, whatever, don't be looking about what it's all about you. Look at it that it's all about Jesus. And always give him the glory. Are you listening here? Too many people are walking around like they're king. And they're not. If it wouldn't be for God, they wouldn't even have a ministry. Well, I don't know. The devil puts out ministries out there, right? So I'll erase that statement. You know, but if you're really walking with God, well, then, you know, you know that your ministry is anointed of God and you're working for God. And you, before you ever start a ministry, you should know without a shadow of a doubt you've been called by God. And then the enemy won't be able to get a foothold in there to try to tear your ministry down. He'll fight you. The enemy will fight. If you're really of God, he will fight you like you wouldn't believe. He won't give you 1 second's rest. I walked through the door last week and I heard a voice saying, you're finished here. And I saw, no, I'm not, devil. I'm just getting started. I mean, that wasn't God. That was the devil. See, I know the difference in the voices. See what, you know, now if I wouldn't know the difference in the voices, I could say, oh no. What am I going to do now? I'm finished here. And a lot of people would do that. But see, I know that I know that I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I want each one of you in here, I keep preaching this, I want you to have clarity in what God is calling you to do. But you know, we know what we're called to do, then we have to do it, do it with all of our heart. Whatever Jesus does for us, he does it with his whole entire being. When he died on that cross, he gave it all. And really, God expects us to give him our all. And you know, whatever God says to you, you can believe, can you not? So if we're followers of Christ, then whatever we say, people should, you know, our word should be yes and amen. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, you need to do it no matter what happens after you say, I'll do it. You need to do it because you give them a promise. And God expects you to carry that promise through. And too many people in the body of Christ are saying things, telling people, I'll do this. I really will. I'll do it because you're excited at the moment. You never prayed. And then, so then, you know, that person, okay, you know, that's wonderful. And then you turn around and say, well, I really don't want to do that now. That happens to me all the time here in this church. You don't really say, I don't want to do it. You just slowly quit doing it. You don't have the nerve to say, you know, I really don't want to do this anymore. You just slowly drop the ball. But, see, then I don't trust you no more. If you said you're going to do something, do it. One time I told somebody I would take a preaching engagement afterwards, and I didn't pray about it. God said, I'm opening the doors, walk through them. Afterwards, I knew I made a mistake. And God said, you promised them, you have to go. And I went, and God really blessed. Even though I knew I made a mistake by telling them I would go, I still went, and I was blessed. So your word should be yes and amen. You hear that, Barbara? Your word should always be yes and amen. You know, she's doing the glow now. The glow is a beautiful set of people. You don't want to fool with the glow people. They'll tell you in a minute to get out of their hat. They're all for God. And you know, they don't play around. They're all for God. And this is what, and I'm glad you're in the glow. And then I'm hoping you're going to bring that into the church. Let the people see, you know, you have to be all for God or just forget about it. Amen. All right, a love that burns through offense. We're talking about this extravagant love. You know, Christmas is a time, but really, every day of the year is a day of love. Amen? Are you hearing that? Every day is a day of love. We always say, well, Christmas is such a wonderful time of love. Why does it boil down to Christmas? Why can't we just love each other and give extravagantly to each other, you know, no matter what day it is? All right. This intimate act of love for Jesus offended even his closest friends. We're talking about her doing the oil. Mark 14, 4 through 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. We find out in Matthew 26, 6 through 13 that it was Jesus' disciples who rebuked Mary. All right. This act of, see, here they walked with Jesus all this time and they were still rebuking somebody for doing something wonderful, just like the body of Christ today. This act of lavish love apprehended them, offended them, and arrested them. This act of extravagant love pushed their buttons to the point of anger and indignation. They saw it as a waste and not as the best stewardship of the gift that she had. She wasted it all on Jesus. That was her problem. They wanted it for themselves. See this? We find out in John 12, 4 through 6 that Judas Iscariot was the forerunner in rebuking this woman of her lavish love. And we'll read that in John 12, 4 through 6. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, even then getting ready to betray Jesus, said, why was this oil sold and the money given to the poor? It would have easily brought 300 silver pieces. He said this not because he cared 2 cents about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of their common funds, but also embezzled them. See, he wasn't upset because she poured on his feet. He was upset because he was missing out on the money it could have brought them. All right. It was not long after this that he went on to betray, you know, Judas went on to betray Jesus for a mere 30 silver coins. In Mark 14, 10 through 11 says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the cable of high priest determined to betray Jesus. They couldn't believe their ears and promised to pay him well. He started looking for just the right moment to hand him over. I'm sorry, God, people, but this is happening in the body of Christ, too. People can't wait to say something nasty about Jesus. They can't wait to tell you that you're believing wrong. It's no different today than it was in the Bible days. You can also read about this in Matthew chapter 26. Mary's radical act of love was catalytic in bringing alignment, purity, and focus once again. Those who were for Jesus would remain, while those against him would be repelled by such intimate expressions of love towards him. See that? Those who were for Jesus would remain through this act of her pouring the oil out, while those against him would be repelled by such intimate expressions of love towards him. Some people cannot stand love at all, and so they're sure not going to stay in the house of God where love is being shown. They're not going to stay in your presence where love is being shown. They're, because the hate in them cannot stand the love of God that's in you. Always remember that. The love of God in you will cause the enemy and somebody else to walk. If they're not walking with God, it'll cause them not to be one-to-one be around you at all, period. Same way with you. The God in you does not want to be around somebody that has the devil in them because it repels you. Same difference. Jesus covers us. Jesus received this beautiful gift from Mary and stood in the gap to protect her from the accusations, rebukes, and anger. See this? He stood in the gap for Jesus, for Mary. He always tells us he will vindicate us. In other words, he's standing in the gap for us. Always remember, no matter what you're doing, if you're doing it for God and God's glory, he's standing in the gap for you. Mark 14, verse 6. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why are you giving her a hard time? She has just done something wonderfully significant for me." You will have the poor with you every day for the rest of your lives. Whenever you feel like it, you can do something for them, but not so with me. She did what she could when she could. She pre-anointed my body for burial. And you can be sure that wherever in the whole world this message is preached, what she just did is going to be talked about admiringly. And everybody talks about that message in the Bible. Jesus was right. His words were yes and amen. You see, the problem with the body of Christ is we do not do what we can do. We don't do it. We wait and we linger around, and after a bit we say, "Oh, I should have done this, or I should have done that." So you didn't do what you knew you could have done at the time you could have done it. I want you to stop doing that. If you have a chance to talk about Jesus, you need to talk about Jesus. If God tells you to be still, then you have to be still. Because he knows that, you know, when he says be still, he knows that they are not going to receive one word that you're saying. But if he doesn't tell you to be still and he opens the door for you to speak, then you need to speak. Whether you believe the person's going to receive it or not, you don't know that person's heart. You don't know their ears. But God does. Remember I told you I was going to do something one time and God said, "Don't do it. They'll have you for supper." I was going to confront a couple people. He said, "Don't you do it. They will have you for supper." So I started watching, and sure enough, they would have. And I'm so glad I listened to what the Father said. Amen? So please, make sure whatever you do, you're listening to the voice of the Father, and you're doing what he's telling you to do. All right, loving excessively. What beautiful yet offensive acts of love are we going to pour out today? Sometimes the more intimate acts of love that Jesus sees as beautiful, the more offensive even to those closest to Jesus. Jesus sees that what you do is beautiful. The people beside you see it as offensive. Is that going to stop you? Or are you going to keep on doing the wonderful things for God? That's your question here tonight. Don't be afraid to love Jesus extravagantly. Today, even if others around you don't understand or get offended. As long as you are led by the Spirit and led by love, Jesus will be honored. Love covers a multitude of sins, isn't that what the Word of God tells us? And I'm telling you, when you have somebody unloving around you and they're really getting more unloving every day, and God keeps saying, "Love them at all costs, love them at all costs," you're the only one that's going to bring them through. You have to love them at all costs, and you have to love them at all costs, no matter what they're saying or doing to you. You have to love them. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I've done that for the past 4 years, and I'm seeing that whole situation turn around, and I'm seeing God turn that person around, and that person is just full of love and respect, and where he was totally ignorant, he's just turned around and he is the man he should be, all right? So it doesn't matter what people do to you. It's can you love them through them being unlovely to you, unlovable to you? And if you're gonna constantly complain about it and go to them with an attitude, then that's not loving them. That's you're just doing it because you think you have to, or God's gonna cut you off. Are you listening here? When God tells you to love somebody, when they're being so obnoxious, you know, I don't think God can even stand them at times, then you, if you're really of God, really full of His Spirit, then you have to do what God's telling you to do at all costs, because God knows somebody has to love somebody. You know, somebody's unlovable. Somebody has to love that person to bring them to the place of where they can believe in love. Somebody has to be the scapegoat. Somebody has to be the fall guy that all their nasty words fall on them. And yet somebody has to keep, isn't that what Jesus did? All right, so why can't we do that as a body? We claim we're a hospital. We claim we're full of love. But why can't we do that? Why can't we be the scapegoat? Jesus was for you and I. He's calling us to do the very same thing. This is not a new message. We've been hearing this for years and years. But since this is a joyful time of year, since this is Christmas, why don't we become the scapegoat with joy and love the unlovable? I took a young man into my home. He was living on the streets. And he came down to the living room last night. He said, I'm so excited for Christmas this year. It's the first Christmas I've ever had with a family. He said, I've never known a family. It's the closest thing I've had to a family. He said, I'm just so excited. I can't wait for Christmas Day to come. And he's just so full of joy. He just has his joy just going all through the house. He's just so excited. He's like a little kid. Because he's never had a Christmas with a family before. He's always been under a bridge or out in the woods or someplace or in jail. But this year, he's going to have Christmas with a family. Isn't that awesome? He can't do enough for me. Anything I do for you tonight? No, not tonight, thank you. I wish my whole family's like that. You know? But it's for what? I just heard that he was homeless, sleeping on the street. And he was a friend of my grandson's. And I said, I'm not going to have him sleep out there. And it was poor. Remember when we had all that bad rain? I said, I'm not having him sleep out there. We got an extra bed. Put him in there. I didn't know tiddly about him. I found out about him later on, but I didn't know nothing that night. And he just was so, so grateful. An act of love. Just opening up my home, which is always open. But just, you know, to somebody I didn't know. What's God say when you do it to the least of those? When you do it to a stranger, you know? Isn't that what he says? Can you learn to love like that? Can you really learn to love like Jesus loves? This is where it all is at. Can you really love like Jesus loves? And we're met. What kind of radical love will you pour out to Jesus simply because you are in love with him and grateful for all he's done on your behalf? The reason why I took that young man in is because God's always taken me in. See, when I was a young girl, remember my story? You know, I come home from church and my stepmother had my little box of clothes out there, six of us, and she had the door locked, said, you can't come in. And so we walked down the lane and stood on the road. Everybody was crying, and my father always taught me I was the oldest, so I had to be in charge all the time. And I became bossy like Barbara is. And thought I'd tell everybody what to do. But I'm standing there, and I just said, I didn't know about God, you know, except I just went to church. I said, God, what am I going to do? We don't have a home to go through to. And then I got the idea, Jesus thought, it was Jesus, right, to call my Sunday school teacher. Because I remember one time she said, if you ever need help, call me. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, you tell your kids that, be ready to help, okay? And I got on the phone. I had to walk to neighbors. You know, that's the time when not everybody had a telephone. Remember that now. And we had to use each other's phones. We had 2 and 3 party lines. Remember that time? And I went and I called my Sunday school teacher. She said, where are you at? And I told her. She came out and picked all of us kids up, took her to her home. She was all crying and sobbing, snotting around, you know. Just got on the phone, found homes for everybody except me. And then the next day she had a home for me. The state put me in with a lady who was, she had an elderly mother, and I was lived there and take care of the elderly woman. And then I just stayed on after she passed away. But see how God took care of me? Took me in when I didn't have any place to go. That's why I let people come in when they have no place to go. Because my father did that for me. These people didn't know anything about me. Remember, we were poor. Had holes in bomber shoes, remember? Wore the same dress all every day of the year to school. You washed out every night. You know? But they took six of us in and found us homes. I remember that to the day Jesus takes me home. And what Jesus did for me, I'm going to do for others. And I didn't even know him like I know him now. All right, I said, what kind of radical love would you pour out to Jesus simply because you're in love with him and grateful for all he's done on your behalf? Number one, who in your family has he brought back to life? Number two, how have you been impacted by his mercy? These are things I want you to think about. Number three, where would you be right now without Jesus? I wouldn't be standing here. Amen. Today, may you throw aside every thought, every weight, or distraction that entangles you. May you run wholeheartedly into the arms of Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, so that he could lavish his love upon you in Hebrews 12:2. Do you know, in my walk with God, God has had me do things that really, I was really ashamed that I had to do them. But I obeyed God and I did them because he asked me to. So let's read that scripture again. Keep your eyes fixed on him, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. See, when God asks you to do something, you can just be like Jesus, do it with joy. You know? You endure the cross, you endure whatever the situation is, and you'll despise the shame of it. If there's shame in it, and usually everything God asks you to do, there's shame in it. Yeah, because you're working with unsaved people. You know? And he did all that so that he could lavish his love upon you. So you do all that so you can lavish the love of Jesus upon other people. God is the best thing that's ever been. You'll never have anything better than God in your life. And you know, just because you're his doesn't mean you're going to live in a palace somewhere. And just because you're his doesn't mean people are going to love you, because they'll hate you. Because they don't understand how you can love somebody you don't even see. Are you listening? The man I talked to today happened to be my first husband, and he used to always say to me, how do you know that there really is a Jesus? How do you know that because you're keeping yourself so pure that you're just missing out on life? What if whenever you die, you find out he isn't real? I said, well, I haven't missed anything if I find that out. And today he said, I'm so glad that you never listened to what I had to say. It's because there really is a God. There really is a heaven and a hell. Say, what goes around comes around. You don't compromise your walk with God. You do not allow people to make you believe something you know is the truth. You don't allow them to believe it's a lie. You have to know that you know that you know that it's real, that it's truth. And then when people come at you and people try to sway you and tell you it's not right, it won't touch you. It won't faze you. Are you understanding here tonight? Just about everybody sitting in here is you're going to have a ministry someday, real soon, sooner than you think. And you're going to have to know this, and you're going to have to stand. You're just going to have to stand by faith and believe when nobody else believes in you. There's been times that this whole area, you know, Delaware and Maryland and Virginia, they came against me, and they said everything I was doing was wrong. And we would come to meet. We just have me and, you know, three other people. We met like that for a year or so. But I stayed the course because I knew what I was doing was of God. And he said, don't you dare sit down. And I begged him, please let me close the doors. They're talking about me and, you know, and nobody's coming. And he said, I'm not going to close the doors and you're not going to either. You do what I ask you to do. So I did. And then one day, slowly but surely, people started coming back again. But you know what? My father loved me all that time. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I'll be right here with you. And you know, I poured out my heart to those three or four that came every service, just like I would if there was 1,000. And God honors that. I don't need 1,000. I have a hard time sometime with one. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes when you stand up to minister, the enemy just attacks you so strong that you're standing up here. The other night, I was fighting like you wouldn't believe to get the message across. Everybody else said, I wouldn't have known that, but I was fighting the devil like you wouldn't believe. Somebody in here was throwing things at me. But God, but see, God's in control, not the devil. All right, tonight be inspired to step through fear of offending others to love God excessively. Some people come here and say, you went to her church? You better go get a deliverance because she's of the devil. So what did you do? You stepped through the fear of man to come to the lighthouse to listen to me teach, and now you got a devil. You know? So you were brave. You were brave, Barbara. You were brave when you walked through the doors. So all of you who walked through the door, you were brave. See, tonight be inspired to step through fear of offending others to love him excessively. Allow your extravagant love to spark a revolution and set things in motion for people to be impacted generations from now. In other words, people will talk about you and your love for generations. And I want you to really step into that love of God. Allow his love to impact you so you can impact others wherever you go. Tonight. Let it be finalized tonight. God's been trying to get us to do this for a couple years now. Allow the expressions of your intimate love for Jesus arrest people with a new kind of love and awaken a passion inside of them to fall in love with Jesus like never before. You know, it doesn't take people long to size things up. And the young man I brought into my house, he said, you know, I think you're the, he doesn't know Larry, but he said, I think you're the only one in this house of false God. I didn't say nothing, but I said, thank you, Jesus, for opening the eyes of the blind, right? So I said, allow the expressions of your intimate love for Jesus, your expressions, all right now, for your intimate love for Jesus, arrest people with a new kind of love, a new kind of love, and awaken a passion inside of them to fall in love with Jesus like never before. It's up to you to awaken a new kind of love into this generation that's going to start coming through the doors. The doors of your home, the doors of your workplace, the doors wherever. It's up to you to awaken a new kind of love in them. You have to awaken an expectancy in them. They have to be expecting God to fall upon them. They have to be expecting a miracle from God. And it's going to be through you guys, the way you carry yourself, the way you act. You're like my brother years ago. He said, you know, they call me Jimmy as I grew up. Jimmy, you know, I can't believe your girls are doing the things they do because you've always walked holy. You've always lived for God. You never did anything wrong. How come your girls are bad? I said, I don't know. I didn't, because he said, you brought them up right. He knows, because he had lived in my house for a while. they're good boys. They were good boys, so they really didn't do anything wrong. But see, he lived there, and he knew how I brought my kids up and made them walk the line too. We aren't accountable for how other people turn out. If you have your children and you teach them the ways of the Lord, right, while they're with you, you're like James, my grandson. He followed God. He preached and he sang. He did everything. And people loved him because he has charisma. And he was 18 years old. He was right there where Tina's at. And he turned around and looked at me and said, I'll never step another foot inside of another church again. The devil took hold of him that night. And he didn't. A couple years ago, he came in here with a girl. But he said, my mom's going to faint when she sees me in here. But he hadn't been back since, but he's coming. And he's going to fulfill the call in his life. So see, I was still the same person that day as I was all of his life, and still the same person after that. But I can't make him do something that he doesn't want to do, what the devil's causing him not to do. So what I'm saying here, guys, you know, as you're walking out there, you're not going to save everybody. God told me your job is to give them the word in love. And then what they do with that word is up to them. And you're not held accountable for them then. And you just keep on preaching God's word. And when the enemy comes at you, just say, thank you, devil, for letting me know God, I'm God's and he loves me. Or you would, if I wasn't, you wouldn't be touching me. And I can guarantee everybody in this room, you know the devil's been touching you. In your thought life, in your home life, in your finances, anyway, at your workplace, any way he can, he's been touching you. Why? Because you're a child of God. Why are we having all this trouble? You might not even want Trump to be in office, but God does, so I'm just going to say this. Why do you think all this stuff about Trump's coming up? Why do you think they're trying to get him out of office already before he's even in office? It's because he's called of God. Now, did this happen when we had our other president? Absolutely not. Everybody knew everything he was doing was wrong, but there was no fuss over it. You didn't have no recount. You didn't have nothing. Why? Because he was not of God. He was not called of God. Are you listening here? So guys, when people come against you, it's because you're of God. Quit being offended. Quit getting upset and quit wanting to sit down. And when the enemy tries to take control of you, I'm going to shut up here in a minute. When he tries to take control, you say, devil, get out of my life. I'm a child of God. And you're proving to me right now I am a child of God because you're harassing me. You get out of my life. I'm not going to tolerate this. Amen? Come on. Tonight I want you to stand up on your spiritual feet. Just stay sitting right. I want you to stand up on your spiritual feet. When you do get up, don't get up on your normal feet. Stand up on your spiritual feet with a backbone of steel, a forehead of flint, and look the devil in the eye and say, you're finished in my life. You're finished in my life, and you're not going to go one step further. As I'm not going to allow you to. And then you're going to stay your course. Because you think he's going to back down just because you said it? Absolutely not. He's going to come at you stronger than ever. Anybody else that wants to be able to love lavishly like Jesus does, you come up and God's going to give you a special anointing, a love anointing, where you're going to be able to love like that.